Revelation chapter 19, as you find your seat on the back of the prayer bulletin, is an outline of what we're going to look at. It's one of my favorite sections of the book of Revelation, and it is four magnificent hallelujahs, hallelujahs, hallelujahs to the Lord. Revelation 19, and this goes verses 1 through 6. The 19th chapter is about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Remember, we are looking for the rapture. That is the first installment of the second coming. Jesus doesn't come to earth. We meet him in the air. And Revelation 19 describes some of the things that are going to happen. What's it going to be like to see heaven for the first time? And Revelation 19 verses 1 through 6 describes some of that. Then there is, we believe the judgment seat of Christ takes place at the rapture there. We're there with the Lord, and 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, the Lord talks about that. And then we have the privilege to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's there in verses 7 to 10. And then verse 11 is the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus. By the way, it's so vitally important. Let me read just a little ways here. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Those are not just words that are hot air. These folks in heaven, they're enjoying the Lord. They are just reveling in the fact that they are in heaven and that they have the privilege of being face to face with God himself and his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. That happened in the previous two chapters there. In verse 3, it says, And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verse 4, And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Amen. Remember what that means? What does that mean? Amen. It's true. That's right. It is true. And hallelujah, by the way, it's on your sheet there. It means praise to the Lord. And praise the Lord. Down in verse 6, And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thunder, and saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All right. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're waiting for the rapture. That's not the literal second coming of the Lord. The literal second coming is when his foot touches the Mount of Olives. He led his disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and he ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven when he finished his 40-day resurrection ministry there in the first chapters of the book of Acts. And he will return, according to Zechariah chapter 14, put his foot on that mountain, and it will split twain in two, and he will change the geography around the city of Jerusalem. Now, this doctrine in the Bible, the second coming, is extremely important. 1,845 times the Bible speaks about Jesus coming back to this earth literally. There is so much more about the second coming of Jesus than the first coming, it's not even funny. There's so many prophecies about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And certainly the Lord wants our focus to be on his return, the rapture for the church, and his return to this earth to set up a millennial kingdom. 318 times in the New Testament, the Lord talks about the second coming. You know, when the folks came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away, and they looked in there, they found the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus in one place and the napkin in a separate place, well folded. And quite a few years ago, and I don't think I was with Denise, I do not recall who I was with, but I was in a buffet restaurant, and we were having a great time, and we were barely getting started, and we decided to go back to the buffet again. But when we got back to our table, we were shocked to find that apparently it looked like we were leaving. And they had cleared the table. I don't know how you signal to people, except this. In a Middle Eastern culture, when someone leaves the table and there's a way of tossing your napkin and there's a way of folding your napkin. And that folding of the napkin says, don't touch anything, I am coming back soon. And when those disciples looked in, they saw a folded napkin which said, by the way, I am coming back soon. And praise the Lord for our Savior. He is coming back. Now, if you'll notice here on your prayer bulletin there, and it'll take a little work tonight. I know that it's a rainy night. I'm so thankful for the rain. My yard was turning different shades of brown instead of green. I'm glad to have some rain, and I know we'll pay for it tomorrow, a little humidity, but hey, what can you have? You got to have that water come down and water the gardens and the flowers, and I'm thankful the Lord sent it. School has started for a lot of folks. Some of our charter schools started today. Public schools start on Monday. Our Christian school starts on Monday. Homeschoolers have started already. Some started last week. Some started this week. Some are starting the end of the week here. And, it's just, we're all a little wobbly trying to get the train on the track, and it takes a few weeks to get in the routine. And within a week or two, we will have forgotten that anybody was ever out of school. Things will just move right on and stuff. But it's tough. So it will take a little effort tonight, but the reward is so great if you'll let the Lord speak to you. Now, there are four hallelujahs. Every single one of them are extremely important. They'll bless your heart if you want your heart to be encouraged in the Lord. Number one, in 19:1, we're going to look at that. There is the hallelujah of redemption. When the believers see heaven's shores for the very first time, the Bible describes what washes over them, and it's recorded in Revelation 19:1. And the only response that they can have outside of silence is, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The second one is found in chapter 19, verses 2 and 3, and it's the hallelujah of retribution. What a blessing that God has promised that He will right the wrongs. And, at this time, God has righted the wrongs, and God's people are able to see that and rejoice. And the only thing they can say is, hallelujah. I'm glad that I didn't try to carry that, become a prisoner to my bitter heart, but I turned this over to God and let Him do what He asked me to do. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The third one is the reality of heaven, chapter 19, verse 5. And it's just sinking in what a glorious place this is. And we're going to be there forever and ever. There have been some times when we've gone on vacation and we've made reservations somewhere. And we got there and we thought, I don't want to stay in this place for how many days have we got this place for? Is that a roach that just went over there? What, are those bed bugs? We actually one time stayed in a place and we thought, I think we'd do better if we just went home. And so we just packed up and we went home because we didn't want. But we've gone a number of places. And you know what? I thought, we got this place for how many days? 3 days, 4 to 5, a week? We're going to be here. This is great. This is wonderful. And what it is to be in heaven and say, we got this forever. We're going to be there forever. And then there is the hallelujah of His reign in chapter 19 and verse 5. And I appreciate you giving yourselves over the next few minutes to these. We'll go as far as we can. And when we go as far as we can, we'll stop. We may not get it all in. We may get it all in. We'll see. Chapter 19, verse 1. Just read it here with me as I read it out loud. It says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. And hallelujah, remember, means praise to the Lord. It says, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. True, for true and righteous are His judgments. For He had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and had avenged the blood of His saints at her hand. And the first issue is the issue of redemption. Recognizing what is not complete yet, You know, the Lord has given us the earnest of His Spirit. It's like somebody comes to buy your car and, you know, they don't have all their financing together, but, you know, you could sell it to someone else, but they want it, and you put a handshake on it or some kind of agreement, and they give you some cash that is a down payment there, you know, to hold so they can go to their bank or go wherever they need to and get the rest of the finances and come back and complete the deal. And God has given me the earnest of His Spirit, and I have God's Holy Spirit within me. But the Lord has not completed all that He's going to do in this transaction of salvation. I think in parentheses out to the right, it's good to let it go through your mind. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. I am not going to die and be separated from God forever in hell. I deserve it. But that's not going to happen because of the wonderful sacrifice of my Savior, Jesus Christ. His blood has been shed. God has been satisfied in that. And because I have received that as a free gift by faith with a spirit of repentance in my heart, God has saved me, and He has saved me from the penalty of sin, the wages of sin. He has also given me power over sin. I do not have to give in to the horrible things that sin, the problems that sin causes. I don't have to give in to my anger. I don't have to give in to my lust. I don't have to give in to my covetousness. I have the spiritual power through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit and my free will receiving God's grace and help to overcome whatever the devil, whatever the world, whatever the flesh may throw at me. I have that privilege. But you know what? It's a choice. I have to choose to do that and enjoy the power that God has given me. But today, I am definitely around the presence of sin. My wife was in Walmart. Getting more dangerous every day, isn't it, to go to Walmart? You just think, is my will in order? Is the insurance papers there? You know, it's on the desk. It's in the drawer. And in case I got to go get a loaf of bread, I'm going to Walmart. It's sad, but it's true. Denise was over at our Walmart over here, our Burton Walmart, and not the fancy one on Ladies Island. But anyway, the Burton Walmart, and this two ladies just about broke out into a fight there. It got pretty bad, really, seriously. And, you know, she was talking about, you know, those awful moments when your hair kind of does funny things on the back of your neck and you realize you might be in an incredibly dangerous situation, that somebody might pull out of their purse something and start firing, and you don't want to be around them because they may not be a good shot. The presence of sin, it's a violent, wicked, horrible world. And it's only getting worse. And one day there's a crowd of people, and we'll be a part of it if you're saved tonight, who are going to see heaven for the first time. And we will have gone through the judgment seat of Christ and found the reward, the crowns that God will give us for our faithful service to Him. We'll cast those at the feet of our Savior where they belong. And then we'll have the joy of entering this place. And we will be free from the very presence of sin. We will actually be in a place where no one has ever sinned, where there has never been any violence, there's never been any wickedness, there's never been any lust or covetousness or murder, not like this planet whose soil is so soiled with the blood of innocent people and thievery and immorality and wickedness that grieves the heart of the Creator of this world. That'll all be gone. What a blessing to enjoy that and for the provision of salvation. I think there's something else that we will be rejoicing in, and the only word that will come to mind is the word hallelujah, and that is to see for the first time Jesus Christ, and to recognize our glorious Savior, His pierced hands, His pierced feet, His pierced side, and that brow that is scarred by those awful thorns on that mockery when those soldiers crushed that thing down upon his brow, knowing that those sharp thorns would tear his scalp and the blood, and it would swell and it would be painful, and that it would mark him. They were trying to teach the Jews, you don't want to mess with us, we're bad. And so you cause some political turmoil, we'll show you what we'll do to you. We'll put you on one of these, and you don't want any of this. And so that's what they were doing. But you know, every once in a while, someone will, you'll see a video, and they'll say graphic, you know, this is a wreck, or this is something, you know, and it'll say graphic. And I know you look angelic tonight, but it's just something about human nature's got to punch that thing, because I want to see that for myself. I want to see that train wreck. I want to see the car wreck and six people. I want to see the ball player's leg go back this way or whatever. And you punch the button, and when you see it, it's enough. I don't need to see it anymore. Oh, it made me sick. Why did I punch that button? But I believe that when we see our Savior for the very first time, we are going to grasp 100% what Jesus did in dying for us. I mean, the wounds are beautiful to us today. I mean, his brow, his hands, his feet, all the pictures, he's shining, and there are those. But the only one that will be marked for all eternity, all of us will have glorified bodies. All of this flesh that we're carrying around will be gone. But there is one throughout all eternity whose scars we will see every day, and we'll be reminded of the greatness of the sacrifice of our Savior. And what will you be able to say? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Praise be to the Lord. There is a D on your sheet there, and that is the wonderful providence of God. Recognize. You have no idea how God has woven things together. I think this past Sunday, as Brother Maeda was sharing about the gentleman who just got burdened up in Chicago to go invite some folks to Easter Sunday, and took some church tracks and started knocking on some doors in the neighborhood there around the church, and wanted to get folks to hear the gospel, wanted to invite them to church. It's Easter. A lot of folks come. And so he was there inviting folks, and he knocked on the Maeda's door. No one had any idea that now there are two churches in Italy. There's many family members that have come to Christ, and Brother Maeda ministered the Word of God in the services on Sunday in the morning and in the evening, and touched hearts, and God did wonderful things. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to realize, you know, that track I left on the table in the restaurant. That waitress took that home. I'm sorry, server. That's politically incorrect. All right. That server took took that track home, and she didn't read it, but she left it on the counter, and her husband read it, and he led himself to Jesus Christ. And no one ever knew. No, he never did come out to our church. He never did. Who knows? I believe that God teaches in his word that it's not going to return void. And even though in our little limited understanding, we all the time say, well, I passed all those tracts out, never had any results. But God knows all those results. And what a joy one day to step there into heaven and see the beauties of that great place, and to meet people who've come to Christ as a result of you sharing the gospel through a silent witness, a gospel tract that you put into someone's hands, or you left on a table, or you were out visiting and no one was home and you put that in the door so maybe when they came home they'd see it and realize that, hey, there's a good church that cares about them. And the providence of God, the witnessing, I believe the answer to prayer. I think that the Lord doesn't always let us know that he has answered every single one of our prayers. Every so often, I believe the Lord does. And we'll have a night and say, all right, who's had some answered prayer? And people will start saying, well, you know, the Lord did this. Brother Michael was mentioning about the MRI and the prayer that went up for that. And then the Lord provided that marvelously up in Columbia. What an amazing thing that the Lord has done. But you don't know the half of it. You don't know a third of it. All of the prayers, and then to see that God will make you aware of how He has answered those prayers. I think there's another thing there, and let me get you to go to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. The things that God often asks us to do on this earth is to stand alone, right? There are many folks here in our church who go to work each day, and they're the only believer that's there. There are folks that go into classrooms, and they're the only believer, some in public schools and some in state schools and colleges. They're the only person that names the name of Jesus Christ. And it's tough. It's tough to do that. But to finally get to heaven and realize you'll never know what it is to have to stand alone. I mean, that you will be a part of the multitude of those that have named the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll find a common denominator, obviously a Savior, Jesus Christ, and His shed blood that saved us. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, everybody there is there, and their heart is to bring glory to God. People that are saved, they want to bring glory to God. And the Bible teaches three ways that God wants to be glorified. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 says, He staggered not at the promises. This is speaking of Abraham. The fourth chapter is God's example of salvation faith, and He pulls an Old Testament man by the name of Abraham as the great example of salvation faith. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And what's that saying? I give glory to God when I choose to believe God. Well, I choose, despite all of the evidence, despite what my mind thinks, that I am giving glory to God. Hey, there's another area here. Would you go over to Luke chapter 17 and verse 18? Luke 17 and verse number 18. And over there it says in chapter 17, verse 18, that there the Lord Jesus had cleansed 10 lepers. And only one of them came back to show gratitude and appreciation to Jesus Christ. And in Luke 17, and let me start in verse 17, it says, And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And in verse 18, faith brings glory to God, and that crowd, that multitude in heaven, our common denominator, the blood of Jesus Christ, and a heart that believed God on this earth. But in Luke 17 and verse 18, they are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And how did he give glory to God? He came back with a heart of gratitude. And he said, Thank you, Lord. And so tonight there's another common denominator, and that is a wonderful spirit of gratitude. Over in Exodus 33. Go over there for just a second. Exodus 33. There's a moment of tremendous discouragement for Moses. And you live on this earth long, there's going to be tremendous discouragement. It's just the way it is. It's a sin-cursed world. We're human beings. We're fallible. And sometimes we let that old discouragement get the best of us. But in Exodus 33 and verse 18 and 19, Moses asked the Lord to see the glory of God. And the Lord briefly took Moses, hid him in the cleft of the rock, and allowed his glory to pass by. And he got just as much as a human being could possibly stand without dying. And in Exodus 33, and verse 18, verse 19, God described what his glory is and how to glorify him. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And did you see that? Don't miss it. Verse 19, God's glory is his goodness shown in his grace and his mercy. It's shown in his grace and in his mercy. And so tonight, this crowd in heaven, All that comes to their lips is hallelujah, praise be to the Lord. I'm in a crowd of people, And we understand each other because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of God's goodness, His grace, and His mercy, and because we believe God on this planet and trusted Him, and because our hearts are filled with tremendous gratitude. Well, let's go back over to Revelation chapter 19. And like I said, we'll go as far as we can. That's number one of the hallelujahs. Number two is in chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. And it has to do with retribution. Revelation 19, verse 2 and 3. It says, "For true and righteous are His judgments, for He had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And so what is that? Retribution. That's God making things right. And our God has the power to do that. Now, hold your place there, Revelation. Again, hopefully you got a marker, your prayer bulletin in there. And you can go over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Right now, the Lord has told us, listen, do not take retribution and vengeance into your hands. You forgive that person. You release that person from the debt that they have to you. And as you do that, that will be a picture of how I've released you from the debt that you owe me. And whatever debt that you may have to release a human being from on this planet, or a corporation, or a church, or a preacher, whatever, it will never compare to the price that I paid so that you could be free from your debt that you owed me, your sin debt. And God says in Romans 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And right now, the Lord says, verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." But please know this, God keeps extremely accurate records. And the Lord will avenge every wrong. And tonight, God is using this for good in our lives. He's using us as a picture of salvation and how He's forgiven us the great sin debt, and how that in order to forgive us that sin debt, He poured out His wrath on His Son, Jesus Christ, and He caused the death of His own Son as Jesus Christ offered His life up, a sacrifice for our sin. And tonight, we show that by our forgiveness. But there's coming a day when God will avenge all that has been wrong. And you best trust His ability, His promise in the Scripture. His protection is confirmed. And God, He writes a very special message when He does those things. I would love to have been with Joseph that day in his home. His brothers do not know who this strange Egyptian is, but that strange Egyptian seems to know everything about him. And how could he know those things? And then he scares them to death. He begins to weep and he tells them, "I'm Joseph." And boy, I tell you what, I wonder in a room, I would like to have had the blood pressure of each of those brothers. I would like to have seen their pulse rates and what it's like. Maybe in heaven the Lord will replay those for us. But when God writes a story, He knows exactly how to write and how to take care of those things. And so, in fact, for that matter, Job. All of his friends said, "Job, you're nothing but a big, filthy sinner. Get right with God, and at least you can die in peace." That's all they offered him. And then the Lord spoke to his so-called friends, and God corrected his friends, and the end of Job's life was so more blessed, if it were possible, it was, than the beginning of his life when we meet him over in Job chapter 1. God knows how to write that. But there is coming a day when we will recognize God has brought vengeance. God has brought retribution. And those that have wronged and those that have done things they shouldn't have done, said things, And listen tonight, I'm always amazed among believers if we just took a little poll of what the wrongs we've had. Some people, they got the good card at Walmart. I was going in and they stole it from me and I'll never be able to forgive them. And then some folks, the things that they unburdened their hearts about, you can't ever repeat. It's so dark and so terrible that it touched their life, and it seems so wicked and unnecessary, and it touched their lives. But God will give them peace, and He will bring vengeance for what has gone on. And that's what He says. And in that moment, this crowd, there's only one word that fits the moment. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. God knows how to do this. The third thing here, we've got just 4 or 5 minutes left. Let me finish. Chapter 19, verse number 5, there's not only the hallelujah of redemption and retribution, but there's also that reality of heaven. And I think some of that's been covered already, but in 19, chapter 5, it says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And there is the reality of this place. I think of what it must be like, and I can't even imagine. Everything I've ever experienced is in this world with eyes and nose and ears and touch. I've never experienced what it is to have a glorified body, and then to be able to really understand the amazing things about this eternal home that God has prepared. I believe there you can see under number 3 there the joy of it being permanent, that we'll never ever leave there. I'm not a nostalgic person. And, I suppose it just comes from being saved. I don't know. Not that if you're nostalgic, you're not saved. I didn't mean that to sound that way. But homes are homes. Those are places you live in. And when you don't need those anymore, you move on to another place. And, I'm not really nostalgic. We have a mean dog buried back on Pinewood under the tree. I've never gone over there and visited and thought about the dog. I was glad to get out of there. But anyway, it's just the way it is. But that moment when you realize we are home. I feel less and less home on this planet than I have ever felt in my life. There is no corner of this globe that is not filled with a hatred for God and His Word. And I think the Lord meant for it to be that way in the last days for His people, to realize, I never intended for you to live there. That's a temporary residence. You are a stranger, a sojourner. But there is a permanent place in heaven, and what a joy to realize the permanence of that marvelous place, and then to actually see and know the person of God face to face. All of the Bible is about God revealing Himself. All of the things that have gone on, God's creation of man, God's creation of angels, and this planet, and was God revealing Himself. And all of God's purposes will come together that moment when all of the saints see the Lord. And there's only one word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. It is so much better than I ever thought it would be. And He is so much greater. And the last one is in chapter 19, verse number 6. And it involves the reign of the Lord Jesus. And it leads us into next week, the second coming, and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 19 and verse number 6, we have the wonderful reign of God. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful, right? Omnipotent reigneth. And when God reigns, there is a totally different world. Jesus Christ, when He returns, will destroy His enemies. He'll have the devil placed into a bottomless pit. That's not His final resting place. I don't think the word resting place is the right word. But anyway, his final confine, he will ultimately cast into the lake of fire. But there will be 1,000 years of the wonderful reign of Jesus Christ. And it's one of the most exciting things in the Bible. Much of the books, the old prophets there, the major prophets are given over to this reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be so great. They will plant. You know, our growing seasons are pretty good here in Buford, but they will plant by the time they get to the end of the furrow. The crowd will have to go back and start reaping and come down the same furrow and reap. Because the way God intended for this planet to be for man without his rebellion against God taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it will be that way. People will live throughout the entire millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be peace and prosperity and blessing and joy. People will be able to speak with Jesus and be taught the truth about the Lord. It is wonderful. But its basis is the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. One last scripture. It's over in Philippians. Could we go over there? There's a day when someone led me to Jesus Christ. And what happened is this. We don't believe in lordship salvation. There is a false teaching about salvation. Folks seem to add to salvation. And there is a doctrine called lordship salvation, which ultimately takes things too far. But we do believe what the Bible says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we do believe that salvation is the bowing of that knee, that heart before God. Someone may literally bow their knee. They may be in a hospital bed and they can't bow their knee. They're just laying there. They may be in a car. They can't do that, but they cry out to God. Their heart is humble. And what do they want? The Lord to reign. And it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, this is what it's about. These are why all of these terrible things happen in the world. These are why good things are happening. God is at work bringing every man to the reign of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not every man will be reigned over. And they are so dangerous that God says He will confine them away from His presence in a place called hell. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, it's where it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, that's Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, whatever God's creation, everyone will bow. And verse 11, they'll need to confess, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's going to be a crowd who are going to do that, but it's too late. It's too late. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. They'll have to acknowledge He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they'll be cast into the lake of fire. I'm so glad that day someone shared Jesus Christ with me and I bowed my knee. Oh God, forgive me of my sin against You. Oh God, save me. I want to go to heaven. Please save me. And I believe with all my heart that the Lord did save me, and I know that God is continuing. I surrendered my life to God. I gave it to Him. Lord, save me. And I realize that there are many areas of my life that God continues to work on. It's called sanctification. Areas of resistance to a holy God. Flesh that fights Him. And a carnal nature that it is at war with Him. But I'm thankful for the peace in Jesus Christ. And everywhere He reigns, there is peace. Let's pray, heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you know that peace tonight? Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? Does He reign in your heart? Is there a time when you have bowed your knee? It may be not literally that you, maybe it was, praise God, that an old-fashioned altar, maybe a camp meeting or revival meeting or at camp. We had a crowd at camp. You went forward and a counselor dealt with you and showed you God's Word and you bowed your knee and asked Him to save you. But perhaps tonight there's never been a time like that. Come on tonight. this rainy, steamy, humid night in Beaufort, South Carolina, God brought you here to repent of your sins and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only propitiation, the only suitable substitute, the only suitable sacrifice that can satisfy the wrong against God. Sin is wrong against Him. It's a debt before God. Jesus Christ has satisfied it, and God is asking you to believe it and receive it. Won't you do that tonight? If you would come and get some help, I'd be glad to get someone to take these things a little further in His Word to help you get 100% assurance that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Don't put it off. You come on tonight. You have courage. Come on. You may be here tonight and you're a believer. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You remember the day, the afternoon, the night, the morning. Maybe you're laying in your bed. You cried out to God, "Oh, God, save me. Forgive me of my sins." You acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You believed on Him. And you receive what He did for you. But you know, there are still areas of your life that are resistant to God, even though you've been saved. And God is remaking you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who did completely the will of God in every circumstance, in every place that He faced. And that's our goal. But it doesn't happen. And so God is working on it. It's called sanctification. Perhaps tonight, there's an area God's been dealing with you about. It may be pride. It may be anger. It may be lust. It may be a covetous spirit. It may be a family relationship issue. But hey, it's time tonight to come. Hey, when the Lord speaks, we listen and we come. We respond. Won't you respond tonight, Father? Thank You for the opportunity to be in prayer meeting night. And what a blessing for these folks who, despite threatening weather and storms throughout the night, they came to Your house, and I'm so proud of them. But Lord, we just didn't come here to mark our time and to keep the doors open and to do what a believer ought to do in every service, to be in Your house. We came here for You to work on us, to teach us about Yourself, to grow in grace and in knowledge. And Lord, if there were things here tonight as we looked into the mirror of the Word of God, as we got into the light, things that we weren't even thinking about when we got here, Your Holy Spirit has shined the light of the Word on. God, help us to be yielded tonight and just humble ourselves and bow the knee. What a blessing Your reign is over everything. And Lord, I pray that we'll not hold out in those areas. Lord, for those that need Christ, may they come tonight on the first verse of this invitation hymn. In Jesus' name, amen.